Good morning, and welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa. We're glad you tuned in today. Trinity Lutheran is located at 52 El Rio Drive in Alamosa, Colorado. Pastor Jason Cody and the congregation at Trinity Lutheran welcome you to join them every Sunday, in person or right here on KSPK. And now, let's take you live to this morning's worship service with Pastor Jason Cody.
Good morning. The Lord's blessings to everyone in Christ Jesus today. Great to be gathered together this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ on our sixth Sunday after our celebration of Easter and on the holiday of Mother's Day. We wish a happy Mother's Day to everybody who is a mother and everybody who has or has had a mother in this life. We wish you a blessed Mother's Day today, and we're glad to be joined together in Christ. We have a great service plan for you. We'll be worshiping this morning from Divine Service Setting 1, and we welcome also those who are tuned in on the radio this morning on KSBK. Thanks for joining us for our service today. We begin with our opening hymn. That's hymn 655 in your hymnal, Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word. Let's sing together. We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We observe a moment of silence this morning for self-examination and reflection on God's word. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue now with our introit this morning from Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Our first reading for today is from Acts chapter 17. We begin in verse 16 of Paul in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. We continue with our epistle from 1 Peter chapter 3. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. We invite the congregation to stand now, if you're able, for our singing of our Alleluia verse and the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And please be seated. We invite you now to join us in singing our hymn of the day this morning. That's hymn number 556. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice. Let's sing.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. There's a 1992 film that I bet many of you will remember. If you don't remember the film, I bet you'll remember the quote from the film. The film's called A Few Good Men. It had Tom Cruise, Jack Nicholson, and Demi Moore as actors and an actress in the film. In one scene, which is probably the most famous from the movie, there's a courtroom cross-examination, and the prosecuting attorney says to the witness, who is played by Jack Nicholson's character, in quite a heated way, "I want the truth!" And you probably can remember and fill in the response here from Jack Nicholson's character. He responds, "You can't handle the truth." This morning, I think it's interesting that Jesus calls in our gospel reading from John 14, the Holy Spirit by the title, the Spirit of Truth. And we all want the Spirit as believers to work within us and through us. But the problem with that is we can't handle the truth. Why not? Well, because the Spirit of Truth actually tells us the real, completely raw, unscathed reality about ourselves. The truth the Spirit reveals to us in the Scriptures is so unsugar-coated that we often try to explain it away when we hear it. Scholars will say often when reading some of Jesus' words, "Oh, he's exaggerating," or "he's using hyperbole." Let me give you an example from Matthew chapter 5, verse 30 and following. Jesus says there, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Because it's better to go into heaven with one hand than it is to go to hell with both." Then he says, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Because it's better to go into heaven with one eye than it is to go to hell with both of them." Often that's referred to as hyperbole by many scholars. Do you know also in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus will tell us that not just some people in our society, but all people are murderers. Remember that one? That if you've harbored anger against your brother in your heart, that before God, you're a murderer. And then the other one, which many of us are familiar with, we're all adulterers. That is, if we lust against others or struggle with that. And the Scripture's really clear, as it says, we've all broken God's law, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because we do things like the Ten Commandments tell us not to. Chiefly, we covet all the time, every day. We lie, often to one another. I'm going to stop right there, because I don't think you need any more help with that thought. And I do want to say, in case you're not liking this sermon very much, and neither am I, but we want the Spirit of God to lead us as Christians. And he's going to do it, but he's going to do it from the truth of God's perspective about us and not from the lie of our own perspectives. That's why Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. Another way to think of this is to think of what the first president of our church, the first president of the Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther, said when he was teaching preachers how to preach. He said, "We must preach the law of God in its full sternness. But nobody really likes that kind of preaching very much. The law, when we hear it, convicts us. And it hurts. And the truth is, it comes to kill that old Adam and Eve that's still in us fighting for its life. And as sin struggles to take control of each of us, it often makes us feel that we can't handle the truth about ourselves. It's kind of like a physician who's trying to give some life-saving medicine to a tiny toddler. If you've ever tried to give medicine to a toddler, you know what I mean. They kick and they move and they throw their head around and they say, no! They're trying to stop us from giving them what would help them maybe save their life. So it often is with us and the truth of God's Spirit. We don't want it. Look at verse 21 of our text with me this morning. If you've got your Bible there or your bulletin, it's printed there also. Verse 21 says something that, in an attempt to follow the advice of our first president of our church, really kind of doubles down on us. Jesus says there, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. That's verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. This shows us again how unabashedly the Spirit is going to reveal the truth to us. He's just going to tell us. He's not going to worry too much about how we feel. Because the question from verse 21 that comes up is this: do you have Jesus' commandments, and do I? I hope your answer is yes. Do you know his commandments? I hope you know them too. Then, of course, we have to ask, do you keep them? And I have to ask myself the same question. In light of our text from verse 21, if we know his commandments and we have his commandments and we break them, it means, I think you can figure it out, that we don't really love Jesus. That we love something else. Everybody loves something, whether it's their image or their ego or any host of other things that make them feel good about themselves. Everybody loves something. It's not that we don't love, it's the question of what we do love or who we love. And what we love, we serve. And we give our time and our talent and our treasure and our blood, sweat, and tears to that thing. And maybe the whole encounter this morning with the Spirit of truth and the Scriptures kind of upsets you a little bit. Well, that kind of does me too. Pastor, what do you mean that I don't love Jesus? Is that what you're trying to say to me? I do love Jesus. I know. So do I. But we'll do good to recognize where that love comes from. That we are not the source of that. Therefore, loving Jesus is not a good work that we do in order to, you know, please God, who's looking down on us, wondering if we're going to do it. It's something that God gave us as a gift if we love Jesus. It's something that he puts in us by that Spirit that he also called in our text this morning a helper. We need it. And we do well not to get too emotional and defensive about what the Spirit of truth is revealing to us, lest we throw our heads back and forth and kick and scream and not take the medicine that we really, really need in order to see what's going on in our life and in the world. Jesus started off our text this morning from John 14 with verse 15. If you want to look at that, it says the same thing. Like our text this morning is bracketed with this reality. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how he started. But we know, as Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what to do? And this is where it goes all crooked for us, because we'll start pretending, you know, that we're gaining on some sort of level somewhere, like we're so thirsty for that and we so lust to be able to say, hey, I'm doing better than I used to be, right? What do we do when we see at full force that we don't measure up at all? We embrace that reality. That's what being a Christian is all about, really. We embrace the reality that he's exactly right about us. That's who we really are. You know, it's kind of like when a good friend or a spouse comes to you and says, hey, you hurt me. You did this and it hurt me. And we know we did that, whatever it is. But our first reaction is not to just embrace that. Am I wrong? Our first reaction is to get defensive, to make excuses, and to accuse the other one quickly before the light gets shown on us. We don't want to be at fault. This is not how we respond to God when he gives us the truth of his spirit. There's no pretending allowed in our relationship with God. He sees all things, even our hearts. He already knows. And we want God to guide us. And that means not guiding ourselves by comparisons to other people and trying to build some sort of false righteousness for ourselves so that we can measure ourselves at least in some way. St. Paul says in his epistle to the Corinthians, comparing ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. True wisdom, the Proverbs say, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So, Pastor, you're telling me to embrace this truth about myself that the Spirit gives us through the Word. But why? Well, because Jesus also told us this. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But when we hear that text, correct me if I'm wrong here, like I know you know that text, it's a famous one. When we hear that, we always think about it as though the truth in that is only talking about the gospel. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We think, oh, okay. Well, I know about Jesus and that is what sets us free. Not arguing that point. But we only think about the gospel and not about the law. Yet Jesus will say in another place that not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until heaven and earth pass away. When Jesus tells us about the spirit of truth this morning and that the truth will set us free, he's also talking about what the spirit will reveal to us about ourselves. That we're actually not to be trusted in so many ways. That deep inside, we're working another angle. We don't come to God in defensive pride. We don't come up to his altar and receive his sacrament. Me neither, in defensive pride about who I am and what I've accomplished in my life. And let me tell you, we don't do it. Instead, we come more like Isaiah in chapter 6 of his prophecy, verse 5. He says, woe is me, for I am lost when he sees the Lord. That's his words. Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. If you think about it this way, in the witness of the scripture, as the Spirit gives his truth to us, when we behold the word of God on the page, or especially in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we, like the prophets and the patriarchs, behold God. We behold God as he's chosen to come to us through his word. The more we're led to see the truth about this, guess what? The more we'll see our need for Christ. And Christ washes us completely clean, not partially. Isaiah says, we're washed as white as snow, though our sins were like scarlet. So the Spirit of truth tells us that left to ourselves, we wouldn't love Jesus. But we're not left to ourselves. John chimes in from his epistle and says, we love because he first loved us. So any love that we have comes from Christ and his Spirit of truth. But he isn't just a spirit of the truth of the gospel. He's also a spirit of the truth of the law, which gives us what we need in our lives to cling to Christ. It's literally our own deficiency, our own lack of anything. Like the prophets say, we come with empty hands. It's literally that reality in our nothingness that God uses to bring us to his Son. Because our president of our church, Walther, he also said something else. He said, we must preach the law in its full sternness and the gospel in its full sweetness. That's why the Spirit leads us the way he does to see the truth about ourselves. That's his way of dealing with our sinful pride, because it will often eclipse our true righteousness in Jesus. We get in the way of his complete redemption. And so we have to, as he puts it, die to ourselves. That's what Jesus said. When we're led by the Spirit of truth, we put no stock in us, in our relationship with God. None, zero. And then it becomes all about Jesus. What he did for us and what he's doing within us. Now that's something we'll say as Christians all the time. Well, it's all about Jesus. He's all in all. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. But then we want to hold ourselves up too, like there's something there to hold up when it comes to our relationship with God. We want to say things like, well, I'm not that bad, Pastor. Or the pastor wants to say to you, I'm not that bad. Maybe Jesus can just fix the bad parts of me and kind of pick up the pieces and everything will be good, you know, where I fail. Or worse, some will say, this is who I am. Why won't the church accept me? That's going on all around us right now. That's not it. Paul says this in his epistle to the Corinthians also. Unless a seed falls to earth and dies, it remains but a seed. But if it dies, it shall bring forth new life. And so the Spirit of truth comes with the reality of the law in order to kill us in our old nature. To kill all our pride and ideas of who we are before God. That's his work in law and gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, he showed us what had to happen. So how are you feeling about it? The truth, I mean. Can you handle it? The amazing thing about this truth that's hard to handle is that it's actually good news. The truth, I mean. Because now we can be honest. And we can completely collapse all that pretending and stuff that we do, trying to have value in our own minds before God. We can completely collapse on our Lord. Completely. And say, along with the Apostle Paul, in me is no good thing apart from Christ. And in Jesus is every single good thing. That's us being led by the Spirit of truth. That's Jesus fulfilling the words in the gospel reading. When he said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. We know we're being led by the Spirit because we could never confess that without him. We've been so busy confessing things about ourselves and who we are and caught up in that, that now the Spirit wants to switch it and have us confessing about who great Christ is. and saying along with the scriptures, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus died for us and saved us and has set us free in the fact that we have nothing, which means we're fully dependent on him, and he accomplished it all for us. He did every single piece of it. And this is the only way that in this life we are free from sin and death. And the work of the Spirit of truth in this way is beautiful and simple. It's to show us how great Jesus is. The Holy Spirit's always lifting up the Son within the divine Trinity. That he loves us, and that he forgives us, and that he gave his own life for us to make us perfect in him. And he did it all so we could handle the truth. That he's our Savior. That we don't have to depend on who we are or who we will become or something like that. That was the spirit of the lie that sold us that message. And he's been a liar since the beginning. So the pressure now, it's off of us. He bore it on the cross. He's our strength and he's our song. And he has become our salvation. I think there's a truth we can handle for sure. One we don't have to try to create, but one that is ours by faith. Jesus gave himself to me and to you in our baptism, and now his perfect life counts for yours. That's how it works. That allows us to be free to embrace the truth about us and about him, and know it's always leading us to Jesus. And here's one more thought. The truth about you and the truth about me, you know, the one that we don't share with anybody? The one that we keep to ourselves all the time? Jesus can handle the truth about you. He can. This is why we confess. He can handle it. And he lived and he died and he resurrected so that we could be honest and still be saved. Church is no pretending. We could admit it and still get to go to heaven and be with Christ and live every day dependent on him and his righteousness in the scriptures and what he's accomplished when we behold God in the Bible and his truth about us. And his truth about his son Jesus, who loves us and revealed himself to us in his word. And now we believe and we love Jesus because Christ, he can handle the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, we invite the congregation to please stand, if you're able, as we confess our faith this morning to the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God.
Substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, and for our salvation.
Please be seated. We come to the time in our service where we collect our tithes and offerings, the gifts of God's people that they bring out of thanksgiving to Him. As the offerings are collected and presented, we'll enjoy some organist instrumental music this morning. We now come to the time in our service where we come before the Lord in prayer. We did make a change a little bit this week. You'll notice after the prayer of the church this morning in the bulletin, we'll join in singing the Lord's Prayer. Let's join together in our prayer of the church. Our response for our prayers is hear our prayer. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. O Lord, you bless and protect your people in a world where many false gods attack them, known and unknown, and in a world where your people often turn in idolatry and worship false things. This morning we pray you give your saints a clear and bold proclamation of Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, your Son suffered on our behalf to win salvation for us. Grant that we may have the privilege not only of believing in him, as it is a blessing from you, and loving him, as that is your work as well, but also of suffering whatever he has for his sake. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of heaven and earth, you have given the Spirit of truth to dwell in us through holy baptism. Grant your Spirit's steadfast guidance that we would not exalt ourselves before the living God, but realize that he has exalted us through Jesus Christ. Lord, lead us each in this congregation not to slip into unbelief, but to live always in praise of you before the world. Lord, in your mercy. Creator God, you made from one man all the nations of the earth, and still you sustain all of us. We pray you would grant good leaders in every land who will seek peace and serve justice, that you'd frustrate the causes of evil and violence and oppression, Lord, and that you'd encourage us through the truth of your salvation and remind us that the troubles that we see in this land and in this world, they're no match for the glory and the wonderful things you have for us. Lord, in your mercy. Father in heaven, you've given us a mirror of your love in the vocation of motherhood. And mothers who nurture and guide and raise their children in all things good. Lord, bless them in their calling this morning. Sustain them through weary and difficult times. Remember in compassion those who are not able to have children. Give them comfort too through the children of your church. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you promise not to abandon us in our need or leave us as orphans. Send forth your spirits to work through us, your people, that the lonely, the poor, the homeless, all who travel, may rejoice in your presence and the power of your love. Lord, in your mercy. Father God, grant healing according to your will and sustain in faith those for whom we pray. Especially in our church, we name before you today the congregation of St. Peter's Lutheran Church as they look to call a new pastor. We ask that you would be with them and bless them. And we name before you this morning Elsa Lopez, Dave Johnson, the family of Herb Weissenfels, Betty White, Barb Luco, Tom Poole, Frankie Gray, Nathan Poole, Brooklyn Clasby, Carolyn Jury, Mona Hauser, Marcella Pilcher, Betty Gray, Sandy Santisteven, Betty Patton, Sonny Rumler, Frank Rendon, Ella Clark, Greg and Chris, Don Hermanson, and all those that we name silently on our hearts at this time. Lord, in your mercy, we give thanks for the salvation and life you give us through Christ Jesus. We thank you that you do not leave your people as orphans or without the truth, but you tell us the truth of your word, and you strengthen us through your own body and blood of your Son. Lord, help us to receive what you offer here for our good, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in you, that this Holy Communion may strengthen our faith and equip us for your service. Lord, in your mercy. Father, all things and whatever else you know that we need, we pray you grant us for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you've been joining us on the radio this morning, we thank you for tuning into our service. It's been a blessing to share with you today. If you're gathered here in the sanctuary this morning, we invite you to turn over to page 10 in your bulletin. And if you're able, please stand for our service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. And most especially are we bound to praise you on this day for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very Paschal Lamb, who was sacrificed for us and bore the sins of the world. By his dying, he has destroyed death, and by his rising again, he has restored to us everlasting life. Therefore, with Mary Magdalene, Peter and John, and with all the witnesses of the resurrection, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
and you've been listening to Pastor Jason Cody live from Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa. Thank you for listening. Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 52 El Rio Drive in Alamosa, Colorado, with worship services every Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. Please join us in person or listen in right here on KSPK-FM. For more information, you may call the church office at 719-589-4611 or visit our website at www.tlcalamosa.net or on Facebook by searching for Trinity Lutheran Church Alamosa. And tune in again next Sunday at 10 a.m. right here on KSPK-FM. KSPK.